Let's ask God's blessing on his word. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you that you have revealed to us through your Son, the Lord Jesus, that you are Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We know in one sense that it is a mystery, and in another sense, Lord, we are overwhelmed that you are so involved in your creation and in redeeming us and bringing about the new creation, all three. So we pray tonight that as we meditate upon this glorious truth, that it won't be something that is abstract, but Lord, that it may touch our hearts and minds and lives. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The Shack is coming. Did you know? The movie of the book that sold over 10 million copies is coming to a cinema near you. Now, is that good news or bad news? God has been presented in different ways in the movies, from just a voice in the 1950s to George Burns, an old white guy, in the movie Oh God, to Morgan Freeman in Bruce Almighty, and recently in the movie Exodus, Gods and Kings, as a little boy, which I think was a bit creepy, actually. The problem with all those presentations of God was that he's presented as a single being. The Shack, on the other hand, presents God as three persons. Yes, I know it's controversial, because God the Father is presented as a black woman who bakes and is called Papa, who also takes the form of an older Native American later on in the movie. Jesus is an Israeli man, and the Holy Spirit is an Asian woman. Now, no film, to my knowledge, has ever presented God as triune. So I want to encourage us to see this as an opportunity for Christians to tell the world that we, unlike Jews and unlike Muslims, worship a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, this is no small-budget Christian movie. This is a Hollywood movie with a budget of $20 million. The movie has already grossed $93 million, so people are watching it. Sam Worthington from Clash of the Titans, he leads the cast as the dad of the murdered little girl. Octavia Spencer from The Help and recently Hidden Figures plays Papa. Now, I'm not suggesting that you accept or get your theology about God from The Shack. I'm sure you're happy about that. But there is an opportunity to talk about God from a biblical Christian perspective. Besides the issue of suffering and justice and the question, why did God allow all this to happen? This is an opportunity to share the gospel with people who may be open to talking about it, especially coming out of the movies. If Paul can quote a pagan author in Acts to the Athenians and use it to point them to God, we don't have to be afraid of using the Shack and pointing people to the one true and living God who's been revealed through his Son, Jesus Christ. Gregory of Nazarene, the great theologian of the 4th century, said, "When I say God, I mean Father, Son, and Holy Spirit." But do we? The truth that God is three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, can be challenging to Christians because we do not deliberately think Trinitarian or speak Trinitarian. And the ways, including me, or even practice Trinitarian, such as our worship service. We all give assent to the doctrine of the Trinity. We might agree that Jesus is God the Son and the Holy Spirit is God, but it's more of a doctrinal formula than a truth that we value and experience. And if you would ask most people who claim to be Christians the question, is Jesus God? They would say no. He's the Son of God. And if you press them for what they mean by that, they would find it hard to explain. And besides, the movie versions of God, we've been exposed to bad analogies about the Trinity, such as the Trinity is like water. We're told three forms, liquid, steam, gas, and frozen. But that doesn't explain the personhood of the three, nor does it explain the relationship between the three. And in fact, even that analogy pushes into a heretical understanding of God. In the New Testament, we find the truth of the triune nature of God presented, not explained, to us because of the birth, life, resurrection of Jesus Christ and how the Christian experiences salvation. So this evening we're going to explore the truth of the triune nature of our God as expressed in Paul's blessing and prayer for the Christians at Corinth. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. This is not just a blessing. This is not just a throwaway line. Paul, in his second letter to the Corinthians, wants to ground his pastoral appeals for Christian unity and rejecting the false apostles with their false gospel in the truth of the triune nature of God. And as he comes to the close of his letter, he encourages them to do a number of things in verse 11. Finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice, strive for full restoration, encourage one another, be of one mind, live in peace. Paul encourages them in that direction because of the problems they have been facing as a fellowship. It was a messy church. Listen to how Paul describes it in the second letter in chapter 12. For I am afraid that when I come, I may not find you as I want you to be. And you may not find me as you want me to be. I fear that there may be discourse, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, slander, gossip, arrogance, and disorder. I'm afraid that when I come again, my God will humble me before you, and I will be grieved over many who have sinned earlier and have not repented of their impurities, sexual sin, and debauchery in which they have indulged. It's a messy church. And if they do heed what Paul is asking them to do in verse 11, then he says, the God of love and peace will be with you. But how can they fulfill Paul's command? Well, by being rooted in the gospel that has revealed to them that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the gospel that came to them through the Apostle Paul preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this God of love and peace that Paul has mentioned is the same God that Paul now ends with his letter, as he prays that the Corinthians will experience the grace of Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And so this God has been revealed first and foremost through Jesus Christ, and so therefore Paul starts with Jesus Christ. James Denny, an early 20th century theologian, in his commentary on 2 Corinthians says this: it is on passages like this that the Trinitarian doctrine of God is based. Or rather, it is in passages like this that we see it beginning to take shape. It is based on the historical fact of the revelation of God in Christ and on the experience of the new divine life which the church possesses through the Spirit. So the truth about God as triune was revealed to us in and through the incarnation of God the Son as a human being, as a man, the man Jesus. Now, in looking at that particular verse, we must understand that Paul's not wanting to limit grace to Christ, or love to God, or fellowship to the Spirit. But he uses this order because it is by the grace of Christ that we come to know the love of God and are able to participate in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. So there is an order there. There's a logic there. And it's only through the answer to this prayer that the Corinthians will be enabled to fulfill Paul's exhortation or instructions in verse 11. The grace that Paul is talking about here is the grace that transforms us into being more like Jesus. It is the grace that was shown to us when the Son chose to become a human being and die on a cross, taking the punishment that we deserve for our sins onto himself. This grace was displayed in the choice of the Son of God. Philippians chapter 2 says, who, that is Jesus, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. So Jesus Christ, amazingly and shockingly, chose to become a human being, to set aside his glory. It is this grace that was displayed for us by Jesus that should transform our choices. If we embrace this grace, then pride and selfishness should no longer be part of us, but being a humble servant should be. Grace is something that we should never receive in vain, but allow it to shape us. As Paul tells the Corinthians in chapter 6, verse 1 in this letter, as God's co-workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. Because grace always leads to the generous service of others, as Christ and his choice led to the generous service of others, which is us. Paul reminds the Corinthians of that in chapter 8, when he says, and now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God had given the Macedonian churches. How did this grace manifest itself? In the midst of very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. God's generosity, his grace, leads to our generosity. This grace of the Lord Jesus should impact our lives as it should have impacted the Corinthians' life. Grace was given, grace was received, and grace was displayed in their generosity. This is the way of grace because Jesus Christ is the perfect example of an embodiment of grace lived out for others. As Paul reminds the Corinthians again in chapter 8, why are they being generous? For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus. His grace towards us, in that he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich. See, grace radically changes us, and Jesus Christ is the example and the source of that grace. The Lord Jesus is presented to us in this prayer as being equal with the Father and with the Son. He is so because he is called Lord. The Greek word Lord or Kyrios in Greek was used of the divine covenantal name of God in the Old Testament when it was translated in Greek. And in the Greek New Testament, Lord is not just a title for Jesus, but a declaration of the divine name and nature of Jesus Christ. So this grace comes to us from God, who became flesh, became the man Jesus Christ. So Jesus shares in the divine nature and the divine covenantal name. Jesus is the example, embodiment of grace, the source of grace. And if we receive this grace, then we live it out like he lived it out. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3, tells us that no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. No one can truly acknowledge and be convinced that Jesus is the divine Lord except by the Holy Spirit. This is a supernatural realization that changes the life and the goal of the person who can say it. The incarnation reveals the true character of God because Jesus is God the Son. He is the eternal, infinite, almighty creator who willingly laid aside his divine glory and became part of his created world. That our God experienced hardship, betrayal, suffering, pain, and death for us is unique to Christianity. The incarnation of God the Son as the man Jesus is the foundation and the heart of our Trinitarian understanding of God. You cannot in any way grasp the significance of the true nature of God without first understanding who Jesus is. And that's why Paul starts with the grace of the Lord Jesus. Because Jesus is also the Messiah, the Christ, God's appointed King and Savior of the world, who will bring about his kingdom when he returns. Jesus is the one that fulfills all the Old Testament promises that God himself will come and rescue his people and shepherd them. Because of who the Lord Jesus is, this grace enables us to embrace our weaknesses, enables us to experience his power in our lives as we seek to honour and please him. And Paul found this out After he had prayed to the Lord Jesus to remove what he called a thorn in the flesh, the Lord Jesus tells him in 2 Corinthians 12:9, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." So Paul is saying the grace of the Lord Jesus is sufficient for you, Corinthians, to deal with all your problems if you embrace it. This is the grace that Paul is praying for the Corinthians to experience. This same grace is available to you today. For anyone who will turn to the Lord Jesus, trust him with their whole life and heart, and yield their lives to him. If we do it, then we will know and we will experience the blessing of the love of God. God's unconditional love towards sinful, rebellious people like us. It is through the grace of the Lord Jesus that we begin to grasp and experience God's love. The truth that God is love, which everyone in the world seems to accept, is very happy with, has only been revealed to us through the Lord Jesus. 1 John chapter 4, 9, 10 says this: "This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world, that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for sin." As we consider the Trinity in the light of the incarnation of the Son of God, we come to know that love is the very nature of God because of God sending his Son. From all eternity, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit have loved one another. And through Christ, we are invited to share in this fellowship, this relationship of love. This is not an exclusive relationship. Amazingly so, through Jesus Christ, it is open for us to come and experience that love. This love has been from eternity and has been expressed by all members, all persons of the Trinity. This love has been expressed within the Trinity by the Father seeking to glorify himself through the Son and seeking to glorify the Son. By the Son seeking to glorify the Father and the Spirit whom he has sent. Also the Spirit seeking to glorify both the Son and the Father. Jesus mentions this in chapter 17 of John's Gospel. After Jesus said this, he looked towards heaven and prayed, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you." In chapter 16, verse 14, Jesus says, "He, the Spirit, will glorify me, because it's from me that he will receive what he will make known to you." See, God's love is not just words, but is always displayed in action. Jesus has revealed to us how God's great love is for the world when we read in John chapter 3, verse 16, that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. We only know God's love because of Jesus. It is in Jesus that we know that God loves us, that God loves you, because the Son proved it by becoming a man and going to the cross for us. Paul's prayer that the love of God will be with the Corinthians wasn't about them having a warm, fuzzy feeling. Because like the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God should also transform them and enable them to love one another, which has been an issue in that church, to love their neighbours and even to love their enemies. Paul's prayer was that the Corinthians would experience the love of God so they would repent of their disobedience and return to the gospel. God's love should transform us so that we will love like God. As Jesus reminded us in Matthew chapter 5, "You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I tell you, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? But not even the tax collectors doing that. And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." To be perfect like God means loving like God. And if we have come to know God's love, then we will love unconditionally, like God, and do good to all people. If we have the blessing of experiencing the love of God, then we will seek the good of others as each member of the Trinity seeks the good of the other. God's love will change us from having a selfish and self-centered attitude to one another to one of service, because we want to be like Jesus, who served us. So as the grace of the Lord Jesus enables us to know God's love, and as both the grace and the love should transform us, so that grace also enables us to know the fellowship or the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. It is only through the fellowship or communion of the Holy Spirit that we or anyone can come to know the truth about who Jesus is and what he's done. This fellowship or communion of the Holy Spirit means that God now indwells in his people, that his people now have an abiding and empowering presence of God himself that enables us to honour him and please him. Jesus said in John 14:23, "My Father will love them and we will come and make our home with them." But how will the Father and the Son make their home with his people? Through the Holy Spirit, who comes to indwell his people. As Christians, we need to know, we need to realise, we need to appreciate and be awestruck that the Trinity dwells in us. The Father, the Son and the Holy Spirit is present in his people, in his church. It is the Spirit who brings this about, who brings us into that intimate and abiding relationship with God, Father, Son and Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit who causes us to take part in all the benefits of Christ's work of salvation on the cross. If we are experiencing the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, then this also will transform us because it leaves no room for quarrels and factions. See, within the fellowship of the Trinity, there's no quarrelling or factions. There is only loving unity, each seeking the good of the other. There is only one will and one purpose. And so God's people should only have one will and one purpose, to glorify God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Paul has already told them of the blessing it is to have received the Spirit. He's reminded them that they have received the Spirit because of Jesus and through his gospel. Back in chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians, "Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come," and all through the gospel. The Spirit binds us to God and is God's guarantee of our future resurrected life. Because we have the Holy Spirit, we will live with God forever. It is through the grace shown by Jesus in living and dying for us that the love of God is displayed for us and experienced in us through the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, who produces a loving and selfless fellowship. As Paul's prayer shows, the Holy Spirit is equal with the Father and the Lord Jesus. All three are prayed for in this verse. All three are asked to bless the Corinthians. This prayer is the blessing of the new covenant that fulfills the old covenant blessing of God's people. Back in Numbers, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turns his face towards you and give you peace. So they will put my name on the Israelites and I will bless them." God has put his name upon his people and has blessed them, and his name is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That is the Christian name for God. We must not be scared of this glorious truth about God's nature. We need to seek to understand how each person of the Trinity is intimately involved in our salvation. And if we do so, we will be able to naturally talk about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The movie The Shack just gives us an opportunity to talk about God. It gives us an opportunity to talk about God to others in a way that we have never been able to do before. A way that the Holy Spirit may use to help people come to know God through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank you for your grace, for your love, and for your fellowship. We stand in awe, maybe we actually bend in knees in awe, that you are the one who dwells within us. That all three of you have been so intimately involved in creation, in redemption, and we know that in the future, in the renewal of this world. We know, Lord, that it can be challenging. We know, Lord, it's sometimes beyond our understanding, but it has been revealed who you are in and through your Son, the Lord Jesus. Help us, Lord, to be more deliberate. Help us, Lord, not to shy away from this. Help us, Lord, in ways that will help us to worship you as a triune God, speak of you as a triune God, delight in you as a triune God. And so we ask, Lord, for your help and for your grace in doing this. In Jesus' name, amen.